We're coming to our study of God's Word and the larger catechism tonight, number 168. This is a new one for us, altogether new. And we have come into the part of the catechism dealing with the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And we're so thankful that we were able, by the grace of God, to celebrate the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day in the evening. So, Brother William, I got one here. I want you to take this one. And it's number 168. And we will read it together. We will not finish it tonight, not by any means. We'll get into it, have an introduction to the subject that we're considering. Number 168, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth. And they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with other, as members of the same mystical body. Quite a lengthy section there in the answer. What is the Lord's Supper? And we're going to think of at least six ways that the Bible refers to the Lord's Supper. The Supper is given several names in the Scripture, and we can turn in our Bibles. Several of them, as you know, are in 1 Corinthians. So we will look at several in 1 Corinthians, and we will also have these references in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The supper is referred to here as the body and the blood of Christ. Call that because we are spiritually nourished on Christ, His body and His blood, because of His accomplished redemption. And thinking on that precious body broken for us, I tell you, it's a very humbling matter. As we sang in that great hymn tonight, that He took frail flesh, that God would take frail flesh and die. His body and His blood. Thank God for the blood. The blood of Christ the Son. The blood by which our peace is made. And secondly, we see the Lord's Supper is called the table of the Lord. In chapter 10 and verse 21, notice that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So it's called the Lord's table. And the table, the significance of the table is the same thing that we have in our homes. Traditionally, in the homes, the families have met around the table and enjoyed times of fellowship as well as times of eating. And I can remember as a child, even when some of my grandparents were living, that it was always a special time when the extended family gathered around the table. And the table is called the table, the Lord's table, because around it we fellowship with the Lord and enjoy His bountiful goodness and the benefits of His redemption. And we feast on Him. And it's such a wonderful thing to realize that not only at the Lord's table do we fellowship with Him, but we fellowship with one another because we are all, as the Scripture says, one body and one bread, all of God's people. We feed, even as we sang in that hymn this morning, we have one food that we feed upon, the bread of life, Christ, our bread. So the Lord's Supper is called the table of the Lord. In the third place, I want you to look back at verse 16 that we pointed out another couple of things out of. And there is that term twice. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion. Called so because partaking of this sign and seal by faith, we actually commune with Christ. And we commune with the whole mystical body of Christ. And we participate in the benefits of His redemption, communing with Him. And you know, that's only true for God's people. In order for us to commune with Christ, we have to be in union with Christ. And we are united to Christ by the miracle of saving faith. Because faith is not something that generates from us, but it originates with God. It's the gift of God. He gives us faith, and that faith unites us with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And having that union with Him, it is our privilege to commune with Him and to enjoy Him. And you know, we don't just commune with Him at the Lord's table. We do commune with Him there. But I hope you enjoyed some communion with Him tonight, even as we were singing, just to enjoy Him and to think on Him and to give Him praise and thanksgiving for what He has done so largely for us. Now here is a term, the fourth one, that you will not readily see. You won't see it in the English so clearly. But look at chapter 11 and verse 24. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 24. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. It is that term when He had given thanks. The word thanks in the original is eucharisto. It simply means to give thanks. And the what we could call the high churches, we were speaking about that a little bit at lunch today with a visiting family that was here this morning, and some of the liturgical denominations call it the Eucharist. Well, that's okay, because the word is Christ gave thanks. He gave thanks to the Father because it was the Father providing the Son, giving His own dear Son to take true human nature to Himself, to give His broken body and His blood for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ was giving thanks. And when we come to the Lord's table, it's a time for us to give thanks. It's a thanksgiving time, thanking the Father for giving such a Son, thanking Christ for giving Himself. We spent time in the men's class this afternoon reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. The last time we gathered together, we read the horrible death of our dear brother John Hooper, who was a Bible-preaching bishop in the Church of England. And once the Roman Catholics came into authority again, he was burned at the stake, and it was so pitiful and cruel because it lasted for so long because the fire would not burn. And then today, we read the martyrdom of another bishop. His name was Roland Taylor. And Taylor's martyrdom did not last long in the actual act of his being put to the stake and death. But for a long time, he knew it was coming because he refused to stop preaching the truth of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He refused to give in. And the people of his parish begged him because they loved him so much. Pastor, you need to flee. Get away. And he said, he believed so clearly that God wanted him to take a public stand and a testimony for Christ. Well, we think about that. And we thank the Father for giving such a Son. And we thank Christ for giving Himself to such horrendous suffering to redeem us. And we thank the Holy Spirit for revealing to us the saving faith and the saving work of Christ. He's revealed to us what Christ has done for us. He has made that personal application to us, and He has given us that saving faith. So we have much to give God thanks for, even as we come to the Lord's table. So here are four of the names. The fifth name is what we know it so well as the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. Here it is. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We're not coming just to enjoy the flavors of what is on the table. We're not coming just to eat a meal. No. We're coming to commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper. It's called this, the Lord's Supper, to distinguish it from ordinary meals, reminding us that it is a holy supper appointed for the increase of our personal holiness. Now let's remember that. Christ instituted and appointed this feast of the Lord's Supper for the purpose of increasing our personal holiness. And we thought about, as our brother was going through the catechism there a moment ago, about repentance. It produces change. And oh, how we should desire when we come to the Lord's Supper that we would have an increase in personal holiness, that we would be changed more and more into His likeness as we feed upon Him spiritually, giving thanks for His great work for us. Now, it is the Lord's Supper. But I would say that it's also a feast. I had to dig some of these out for myself. some of these old writers got me started on it. But then I said, there's another one. There's a sixth one. There may be more. But I say that it's also called the feast. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The last part of the verse. Well, let's read the whole verse 7 and then verse 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The apostle did not merely begin his correction of the Corinthian church in their celebration of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. There's some of it in chapter 10 and here in chapter 5. What is he saying? He's saying, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I do not believe for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was advocating that we need to go to a celebration of the Jewish cedar meals, whatever you call a cedar meal. I don't believe he's telling us to go to a celebration at the Marriott Hotel over by the Space Center and celebrate the Passover. No. I believe the feast he's talking about is the feast of the Lord's Supper. It is a royal feast. The feast of our King. It is a memorial feast of His death. It is also a feast of dedication of ourselves to be His as His bride. So I say that in a sense, it is also a marriage feast. He has given Himself for us. And our part is to give ourselves to Him. And that is a part of the feast of not just taking, but also giving ourselves afresh to Him, renewing our covenant. He is our God, and we are His people. We belong to Him. Now, there are six names that I believe the Scripture points out regarding what this Lord's Supper is called. But you recognize that there's one missing. Even as we read today in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there is nowhere that the Lord's Supper is called, nowhere in the Bible, the Lord's Supper is called an altar. There's no sacrificial paganism or popery associated with the true Lord's Supper. But it is a sacrament of the New Testament. We notice here in our answer, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament. Let's just stop there for a moment. A sacrament of the New Testament. And what's being said? It's not a sacrament of the 27 books. That's not what's being said. It's not referring to a section of the Holy Bible that it is the sacrament of that. No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said it so plainly. We repeat this. Every time we have communion, Jesus said in verse 25, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The word is so clearly covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. And why do I say that? Because the majority of the times that this Greek word diatheke occurs in the New Testament, It's translated covenant and not testament. It is referring to the covenant. He said in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, from Luke and to the book of Hebrews, 20 times the English word covenant translates this Greek word from Luke to Hebrews, referring to this particular matter. The covenant of grace is what? The covenant of grace is God's program for saving sinners. Now, the old administration of the covenant of grace stretched all the way from Adam to Christ. That is the old administration of the covenant of grace. Began there after Adam and Eve fell. It stretched all the way to Christ. The new administration of the covenant of grace reaches from Christ's crucifixion to the very end of the world. So I say that as the old administration of the covenant of grace had the two sacraments in particular, circumcision marked the entrance of a person into the covenant, and without the mark of circumcision, no man was a part of the covenant and the people of God. And the Passover mark salvation by the blood of the Lamb to the people continually. Every year at that annual feast of the Passover, they remembered that the people were saved from Egypt by the blood of the slain Lamb. So the new administration of the covenant of grace has two sacraments doing the same thing, marking. Baptism marks the entrance of one into the visible church. And the Lord's Supper testifies that Christ shed His blood for me, and I am forever saved only by His sacrifice, by the blood of the Lamb. And those old administration sacraments were pointing forward to the reality of what we have now. Thank God we are brought in to the visible church. It marks our entrance by our baptism. And then the Lord's Supper is that which is to often. Brother asked me the other day, how often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And you know what I told him? Often. Because the Lord uses that word, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. Not unoften, but often. Okay. All right. Our Lord Jesus appointed or instituted the supper of giving and receiving bread and wine in remembrance of His death. Christ is the author of this ordinance, founding it upon His own divine authority as the only King and the only head of the church. He is the one who instituted this gospel feast. Now, though the elements of bread and wine are simple and common elements, yet when given and received in remembrance of Christ's suffering and death, they have a holy majesty about them to the spiritual eye, bearing the very stamp of Christ Himself upon them. These elements are thus appointed by the Lord Himself to represent to us, to seal, and to apply to us the benefits of His atoning work. And we can be very thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us this supper. I have one other thing that I want to share with you here in connection with this tonight. But I have to say, as I've said often, that the communion service has become my favorite service of the month. Because, you know, every day we are to search our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to search us and know us and show us if there be any wicked way in us and to lead us in the way everlasting. We are to be constantly searching our hearts. But it seems to me, especially, that at the communion, as we read here from the larger catechism, these very scriptural things that we are to be about, what a heart-searching matter it is to come before the Lord and to consider where we are with Him. And are we truly following Him and going on with Him? Where are we in our Christian walk? Well, you know, many a time the Lord has been pleased to send a wave of saving grace during a time of His people celebrating the Lord's Supper. Young John Welch, we were reading about earlier, there were tremendous times in his ministry when the Lord saved people at the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned to you before that the great Susanna Wesley, raising her children for the glory of God. I think she gave birth to 23 children. Not all of them lived to adulthood, but she did a good job rearing them. And it was finally at the Lord's Supper, as an older woman, that the Spirit of God took the truth of the Word and brought it home to her heart in a saving way. But oftentimes in Scotland, there were times of great revival and spiritual awakening at communion service. There was a famous communion service at the church in Shotts where there were literally hundreds of people that were moved to Christ that day. Well, I want to share this with you about a particular communion service. One Sabbath morning, during the reign of James II of England, as a captain with a party of soldiers went out to hunt down the Covenanters, the Protestants in Scotland, they met a young woman, a servant maid, running along the road early in the morning without either shoes or stockings on her feet. The captain of the band asked her where she was going so early in the morning and what was the urgency of the business that made her run so fast. She told him that she had learned that her elder brother was dead and she was going to receive her share of the riches he had bequeathed to her, as well as to her other brothers and sisters. And she was afraid that if she did not make haste, she would be too late for the family gathering. The commander was so well pleased with her answer that he gave her half a crown to buy a pair of shoes and also wished her success. But if he had known that the real business she was going on was to the Lord's Supper, he would most probably have prevented her from going that day to the place where she hoped to receive indeed her durable riches. How wonderful that is. Well, we have come to the end of our study tonight.